Well, as Pastor Dabney said, it's good to see everyone here this evening as we continue on the Heidelberg Catechism, day 50, which means two left. It's going to be like saying goodbye to a friend in some ways once we move on from this catechism study. Allow me to read a couple portions of Scripture out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 10 through 12, and then Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 through 9. Please listen as I read. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And the Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 through 9. Every word of God is pure. He's his shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Two things I request of you, deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of God endures forever. May God bless the reading and proclamation of his enduring holy word. Agur, who wrote Proverbs chapter 30, must have considered Moses' words in Deuteronomy chapter 6, mainly verse 12. Then beware, lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Beware, to hedge about, protect, guard, attend to. It ought to put us in mind of the Apostle Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 5, when Paul wrote, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So this is a serious call to diligence here. The apostle is calling Christians to walk circumspectly in all aspects of life. Now in Deuteronomy and Proverbs, we see more of a focus on material things, to not have so much that we forget. Now there may be a temptation to think that with the abundance of material blessings, we do forget where they came from. Well, there would be a bit more of an ease to forget the Lord who gave such things. And so we read in Proverbs 30, there's a warning there first about poverty that could lead to stealing, and that would then lead us to profane the name of the Lord. But more warnings are given in Scripture about riches than do about poverty. Deuteronomy again says, beware. Now, riches are a great cause of forgetfulness. You know, we talk about getting older being a cause of forgetfulness. Well, riches also are a cause of forgetfulness, as much as anything else. Because with it, they add to the delusion that we are self-sufficient. We don't need the Lord. Now, there is a reason that many businesses don't usually last three generations. Some do, but many businesses don't last that long. Why is that? Well, the first generation works hard and they get the business off the ground and running. Long hours, much sacrifice, a great focus on what they need to do to get the business off and running. And then things are doing good. But the principles that they use to make the company successful to begin with, they don't stop implementing those principles. They still continue doing those things that got them there, even though they're quite successful. Now, the second generation, they enjoy the success of what the first generation has done, but they also remember looking on and seeing the sacrifices that the first generation made. So oftentimes, not always, not oftentimes, the second generation continues to succeed as well. Now, the third generation, they enjoy the success of the company is done, but they don't remember the sacrifices that it took that company to get going. And so they don't do the work. They don't make the sacrifices. And lethargy and forgetfulness seep in. Now, this can happen to a company, and it does happen. I actually worked for a company that was in its third generation, and sure enough, these very things took place. There seemed to be a complacency. Well, we don't have to wait for a third generation in a believer's life. These things can take place much quicker. This is the warning we read of in Deuteronomy 6. And as God brings the people into the promised land, out of the land of bondage, we read that they... what I read in the opening text, they have these large, beautiful cities they did not build, houses with all good things they did not fill, hewn out wells. And when you think of a hewn out well, that was not only a huge project to hewn it out, to dig it out, but also just to find where the spot you should dig at. There's a lot of holes in the ground in throughout that area of unsuccessful digs. So that to have a hewn out well that's giving water is a big thing. Vineyards, olive trees, you did not plant and you're eaten and you're full. You think of Ezekiel with the people of Sodom. Do you remember what it was said of them? They had fullness of bread and an idleness of time. They didn't even have to work for the fullness of bread. But then again, verse 12, then beware, don't lest you forget the Lord. Now, how can we keep our mind in remembrance of the Lord and these things? Well, in part, the answer is right here tonight in our catechism, this fourth petition, asking and looking to the Lord for daily provision. So in doing that, in asking and looking to the Lord for daily provision, we have a strong, strong reminder that we have not made ourselves, He has made us, and that He is indeed our provider. Now, if stealing is to profane the name of the Lord, then think of the opposite of that, of asking the Lord for His provision, then, is to bless and exalt the name of the Lord. It's to be mindful that we have a gracious Father indeed who is in heaven, who cares for His subjects. And also, we do see that this is in the answer to tonight's catechism question. Let me read that. Question 125, this fourth petition. What is the fourth petition? Answer. Give us this day our daily bread. That is, provide us with all our bodily needs so that we may acknowledge that Thou art the only fountain of all good and that our care and labor and also Thy gifts cannot do us any good without Thy blessing. Grant, therefore, that we may withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it only in Thee. What a great answer. Now, as we looked at those first three petitions, hallowed be thy name, which does happen when we see the second petition, which is we consider a second petition, which is that God would reign in our hearts, His kingdom would come. And then that results in us doing His will. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's what we had last week. And now to do the will of God, as we prayed in that third petition, man being a dichotomist, he's made up of two parts, body and soul. He needs to be strengthened in both body and soul to do God's will. And so here we see that emphasis on body. Now, didn't our Lord demonstrate the need for body and soul in Luke chapter 8 when He raised that young girl from the dead? You remember the first words our Lord said after raising from the dead? What was it? Give her something to eat. And so we too are to ask for our daily bread. We too are to ask for something to eat. You know, one of the things we have to ask is, in asking for our daily bread, what does this bread refer to? Now, I have to admit that much of my Christian life, I considered this bread to be encompassing both physical bread and spiritual bread. In other words, it represented both bread for the body and bread for the soul. Didn't Jesus say in John chapter 6, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And some verses later, in verse 57, He says, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, our Lord said. So Jesus is the bread of heaven, and if we have this bread, He says, we will never go hungry again. Well, if we hunger after partaking of the heavenly bread, well, what kind of bread are we asking for in this fourth petition, then, we have to ask? Now, our Roman Catholic friends and neighbors would would hold that the bread here refers to the sacramental bread used in communion. We would hold that it does not for several reasons. One, that the fourth petition here of asking for our daily bread comes way before the Lord even instituted the Lord's table. Also, there's no reference to the body of our Lord in this fourth petition. And also, you have to think of all the other petitions within the Lord's Prayer that deal with the care of the soul. And so this one here, we could see it more focused on that which is brings up the needs of the body. So the bread, and another reason as well, is that the bread that is asked for in the Lord's Prayer is a bread to get us through the day, our nourishment for the day. It's for physical strength, the daily need, not eternal life. So this prayer includes care for both body and soul, but other prayers deal with just the soul. So we see there's reasons why we hold to that. I should back up and say this prayer in asking for our daily bread for strength of body, because we see that so much the body influences the soul as the soul influences the body, as Pastor Fred quoted from Psalm 43 this morning, speaking to one's soul. The body has the physical effects of a downcast soul. So we see in the answer of the catechism, we read, "Give us this day our daily bread." That is, provide us with all our bodily needs of the day. Now, though the catechism and as well as other commentaries state that the bread spoken of here is not sacramental bread or spiritual, it is representative of more than just bread and food. It represents all of our bodily needs. Bread here, the word bread here is used as a synecdoche, a part which represents the whole. It represents other parts as well. It's more than just bread, not in a spiritual sense, but more of a representative sense. Clothing, shelter, protection, these type of things. And this is what we read in the Epistle of James, in chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, "Depart in peace, be warmed and filled," but you do not give him the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? So all things needed for body are under the heading of our daily bread. But the representation, again, goes to another level in that it also speaks of the stages and the processes it takes to get us that daily food and raiment. Now, the pride of man that blinds him to his own finiteness and his weaknesses might be so tempted to act like a fool or to think like a fool, like the man in Luke chapter 12 who says, "I will pull down my barns, build greater, and there I will store all my crops and goods," creating a sense of, well, I should say a false sense of security for himself. Now, man can easily shift looking to his own efforts and scheming and leave God out of the equation of his daily needs. You know, it puts me in mind of an old Jimmy Stewart movie titled Shenandoah. I don't know if any of you saw it, but Jimmy Stewart plays a character. He's a dad who's raising his family at the time of the Civil War, and he's a widower. And if I remember correctly, he tries to follow his late wife's wishes of raising the family with some sense of religious values. Well, Jimmy didn't hold those same convictions as his deceased wife did. And this comes out in one scene when the family sits down for dinner and Jimmy offers a thanks or gives a prayer at that time. He prays, "Lord, we cleared this land. We plowed it, sowed it, harvested it. We picked the harvest, and we wouldn't have eaten it if we hadn't done it all ourselves. We worked dog bone hard for every crumb and morsel. But we thank you just the same anyhow, Lord, for this food we're about to eat. Amen." Well, obviously the prayer isn't putting much emphasis on what the Lord has provided. Now, we may think this is more of a declaration of ingratitude than thankfulness, and we would be right to say such a thing, but how far removed can we be if our hearts are not engaged when we ask for our daily bread? You know, God has made the seed-bearing plants, and man has been using those seeds ever since He made those in the time of the garden. We're dependent on minerals and soil for those seeds to go in. The weather, the water, the rain, not too much, not too little. Sunshine the same, not too hot, not too cold. There has to be parameters for a crop to grow and be harvested. And because food doesn't appear like it did to the children of Israel, the manna that came to them in the wilderness, it still comes from the hand of the Lord. So this petition doesn't speak of all the work and toil it takes to raise and harvest crops and the process and to make food or even clothing or build shelters, but it's all included because ultimately it comes back to God's good hand towards us. And this ought to help us with our own work, which is the normal way God provides for our daily bread. Work is in the creation order. God gave Adam this work to do in Genesis 2. He told Adam to keep and cultivate the garden there. So the strength of the body to perform the work, the task of work that's at hand, is encompassed when we ask for our daily bread. We look to the Lord in providing everything in his daily provision, which would include our physical strength and ability to do so. And so that's also to procure all the food and raiment, as I mentioned before. Now, what God has provided ought to make us thankful for what is on our plate in front of us. Give us our daily bread, which includes the works he provided and the means to sustain us when we're no longer able to work. You know, that's a part of it as well. You know, this doesn't mean that... Though this doesn't apply to everyone, I have seen men who've done menial, low-paying jobs, and they have a greater sense of joy and thankfulness. And I've met others, too, who are people of means, very wealthy folks, and they don't seem to have any joy or thankfulness as one from the lower situation. Now, this is not a hard, fast rule, but there are many cases in which I have noticed. Now, I think what we're the defining issue here, it's not whether one has riches or not. The defining issue is recognition of where that provision comes from. Even the other day, I met a man who was doing some cleaning, and I said hi to him, and I just thought, what a radiant smile this man was working at a large church, and what a nice radiant smile this man had as he was doing his cleaning work, you know, it struck me. And in fact, it struck me such as I mentioned to Pastor Dabney when I saw him later in the day. So if a heavenly hand, it is acknowledged in all that comes our way, then I think we can concur with the Apostle Paul's words in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. So true contentment only comes from true acknowledgement of the living, that we are living under the care and the provision of the Lord. And we see this in the Catechism as it states, provide us with all our bodily needs, so that we may acknowledge that thou art the only fountain of all good, and that our care and labor are also thy gifts. Now, when we recognize these things, our daily bread are indeed gifts, we are more likely to continue and grow our dependence upon the Lord. For as our daily needs that are presented before us, that we then take and present before the Lord. Now, does that mean a person is not to think or plan for future provision? No, that petition doesn't prohibit such things as that. If it did, then the early church was in violation of this petition. In Acts chapter 11, we read that the prophet Agabus gave a prophetic word concerning a famine that was hit, and the church sent supplies there. Let me read out of verse 28 of chapter 11. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it by the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So we also know, going back to Genesis chapter 50, to the saving of many lives, that God gave Joseph the wisdom in planning for the famine that hit there as well. And many lives were saved, including the nation of Israel. But these things of planning for the future provision are to be taken with some caution, as they could easily move from simply planning and procure or adding to that our future means. It can move from having those things as meeting the needs also, and shifting our trust to those means. We see that as we read in our opening verses out of chapter Deuteronomy and Proverbs 30. Forgetting the Lord in times of abundance. Now, this is dangerous in that it's very close to how the wicked think. We read of this in Psalm 10, verses 4 through 6. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. His ways are always prospering, or so he thinks to himself. Your judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he sneers at them. And he has said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. Yes, the abundance can have a deceiving effect upon us. It could cause us to think, I will not be moved. Therefore, the Catechism instructs us, grant therefore that we may withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it only in thee. That we withdraw that trust. Now we see this prayer, our natural inclination is to trust ourselves, to trust others, to trust man's scheming. Now the Catechism uses the word withdraw. You know, almost like it's not an abrupt ending, but a withdrawal. It's indeed a process like sanctification. In fact, it is part of the process of sanctification. It's like we read in the second petition, thy kingdom come. And the answer to that is, so rule by your word and spirit that more and more we submit to you. Not a one-time deal. It's a growing effect. It's learning to trust the Lord and Lord more and more, especially if we have experienced times of great leanness. You know, we have to echo the words of the prayer of King David in Psalm 119:36. Incline, again, because our heart's not inclined that way, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. And the Apostle Paul's words of Philippians 4:12, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry and to abound and to suffer need. Now, how did the Apostle Paul learn such things? Well, I believe that the Apostle Paul, in learning that God's grace was sufficient in all things, recognized what the Catechism states, that thou art the only fountain of all good, in our care and our labor. And also, and this is important, and also thy gifts cannot do us any good without thy blessing. Thy gifts cannot do us any good without thy blessing. What a line. What good is anything we possess without God's blessing upon it? A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. Loving favor rather than silver and gold, we read in Proverbs. Now, silver and gold is what the children of Israel went after instead of worshiping the Lord, as the Lord spoke to them in Haggai chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. As they sought the silver and gold, this is what the prophet said to them. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, and no one is warm. He who earns his wages to put in bags with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. See what good these things have done you without God in the equation. This is having the gifts without the giver. Possessing what should be a blessing without having the blesser. Thy gifts could do us no good without thy blessing. And puts me in mind of Moses' plea in chapter 33 of Exodus, verse 15. If your presence does not go with us, do not send us from here. David writes a similar thing in Psalm 37, verse 16. A little that the righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. And then, of course, we have that sobering verse in Psalm 106 that speaks of the children of Israel in the wilderness lusting for more and more. We read in verse 15, and God gave them their request, but sent leanness into their souls. Now, hasn't history given us enough examples of those who have had much but were miserable and never really enjoyed those things they had? And conversely, haven't we witnessed those who've had little, as I mentioned before, but yet seemingly possessed an abundance of joy and gratefulness? Why is that? Well, it's as the Catechism states, thy gifts cannot do us any good without thy blessing. The blessing of the Lord can make water come from a rock. It can give an oasis in a desert. It can make a people who are not a people into a great nation. His blessing can cause a few fish to feed thousands. His blessing can make the weak and foolish confound the wise. And his blessing can take a stony heart and make it into a heart of flesh, one that receives the word of God. Now think of the many illustrations that can come to mind when you think of God putting his blessing on something that's simple and small. You know, I watched a video that Maggie had sent me on Johnny Erickson Tada, and it's about a compilation of hymns that Johnny put together called Songs of Suffering, Hymns and Devotions for Weary Souls. And it's really one of these videos that's worth viewing several times throughout the year, if not more. And the video made me think of this very thing, how God can bless something and make it into a lot of good. You think of that young girl when she was broke her neck and crippled, quadriplegic, couldn't move 2 feet if it wasn't at the aid of a wheelchair or someone pushing her. And yet, even though she couldn't move 2 feet without help, she's traveled the globe a number of times, has shared the gospel with multitudes, thousands and thousands of people, and shared the hope that even the crippled and disabled folks can have in Christ. And it brought me to it brought that line again from the Catechism to my mind as I was considering this: thy gifts could do us no good without thy blessing. And not only that, God could take what we thought was a curse and turn it into a blessing with his hand upon it. Oh, how needful we are for his touch and blessing, all that he gives us. Give us our day, our daily bread. You know, remember, as we ask, give us. There's several reasons for that. The one is we need. We ask for him to give that which we do not have. It also is because our sin has made it so that not only we have not the ability to meet our own needs, but to receive those things. And it's also because God, through his mercy and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, has adopted us and we call him our Father. We ask him to give. We're without. And he gives. We read in Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And that includes our daily bread and his blessing upon it. Remember Jesus' words to his disciples, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to all those who ask him? The Lord delights in our asking of him for our daily bread. So let's continue daily to ask him for our daily bread and do so with gratitude, for he is the one, he is the giver who deserves such thankfulness given to him. Would you pray with me, dear ones? Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to you this evening and we consider even today's activities and how we've given you thanks at the mealtimes and Lord, we ask by your Spirit that you would do such a work that each time we bow our heads and give thanks at a mealtime or something we're partaking of, or perhaps even purchasing an article of clothing or a means of transportation for our jobs that we go to every day. All these things we can consider your good gifts to us, to strengthen our body, to keep our bodies healthy, so that we would do thy will, O Lord, while we have this short little journey in this life here. We ask, O God, that you continue to cause these little moments in life, these times at our meals and other times, as I mentioned, would be indeed times of reflection of your good hand to us. And not only that, would remind us how dependent we are, how needy we are, and how good you are. We ask, O God, that you be with us as we continue our time of worship and our time of prayer this evening. Again, that Christ be glorified through it all. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen.